Good morning. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn it to 2 Corinthians, and I'll tell you a little bit about what we're going to hear before Beth reads it to us. Important thing to remember is things are not good at Corinth. Things are, in fact, so bad that, I often have thought that I would have hated to be appointed to the church at Corinth because things were just a mess. There was all kinds of infighting and arguing and all kinds of things going on. And Paul is writing back to essentially his proteges. I mean, he's the one that started these churches. And here they are arguing and fighting and not getting along with one another. They just can't figure it out. They can't get it going. And so this is really what I would say is one of Paul's kind of Phil Graham moments. He's writing back and saying, "You're a bunch of whiners, all right? You know, all you can say is, oh, this is not harder than I thought. No, I'm, you know," just on and on. And he's like, "Would you people please straighten up? It's not as bad. Look, I have been beaten. I have been thrown in prison. I have faced all kinds of calamities. And even though I have faced all of these things, even though it seems even that we're dead, we're still alive. And even though it seems like we're poor, we're able to help people be rich. Don't let having accepted God's grace be in vain. Don't let what you've accomplished so far go out the window. The day of salvation, your wholeness is today. It is now. Don't let all those obstacles of life, don't let them get in the way. Now is the moment. Be present to it. Embrace it. Don't let those things distract you." So hear these words of Paul to the people at Corinth.
"As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'At an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you.' See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, through great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and see we are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, for these words from so long ago, written to a different community, a different people, yet a people with so many things in common with us. Easily distracted, easily set to feeling sorry for ourselves, our circumstances, our situation. As we consider these words for our lives this day, may your Spirit move, and may we sense your direction and your purpose for our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we talked about paying attention, and this week we're talking about being present. Today is really kind of an extension of last week's message. And in fact, I'd like to start this week's message with what we finished with last week. You might, if you were here, remember the prayer, "Be still and know that I am God." And I'd like to do that with us this morning. And for those of you that weren't here, we start out with this psalm, "Be still and know that I am God." And then we just start leaving off words and phrases so that the next is, "Be still and know that I am." And then, "Be still and know." Be still and be. It's a centering prayer that I found helpful in my crazy life, and hopefully it'll be something that you can take with you as well, and it'll be a part of helping us center for our message for today. So let's speak these words of centering together from the Psalms. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be. Amen. Once upon a time, not long after all was created that was created, God was feeling really proud of God's self. And God looked out upon all that was created and said, "Oh, this is so gorgeous, I can hardly stand it. But you know what? I am especially proud of those creatures that we'll call human. They are so wonderful. They're beautiful. They're just that much less than the angels. But just in fact, God was so pleased and so excited that God called in all of the members of the heavenly court. They all came pouring in and took their places there. And God said, "I am just so excited. I want to make sure that you've noticed how beautiful creation is." And everyone's, "And I want you to especially take note of these humans. They're beautiful. They're wonderful. And more than that, they love me. Look at that. They love me. They kiss." And well, at that point, Hasatan, who's kind of like the attorney general, comes up and says, "Excuse me, Lord, of course they love you. Look what you've given them. You've given them everything. They live in a garden, for goodness sake. They've got everything they could possibly ever want. They don't need anything. They, of course they love you, but you just nick them once. You just take something away from them. Make them suffer just a little bit, and you see how long they still love you. They're out of here if you know. And God is like, no. And so Hasatan and the Creator God had a little back and forth on that. And finally they got to the point where Hasatan said, "Okay, then I challenge you. You have blessed them beyond all measure. I want to see what happens if you just curse them. Just give them one curse, one little thing. It can be small, one thing. And you see if they don't just, forget you right then and there." And God thought for a moment and said, "You're on. Everybody back here next week, same time." And so the whole of the heavenly court was abuzz with anticipation. And that week just dragged on until finally everybody could get back together and see what was going to happen. And God said, as everyone gathered, "I just wanted to bring your attention to how beautiful creation is. And look at these human beings I've created. I'm so proud of them. Aren't they wonderful?" And Hasatan's going, "Excuse me, God, back to our wager. You were going to curse them." And God said, "Well, let me tell you first, I thought about this long and hard, and I thought about, the ways that I had blessed them. And, one of the things that I thought was really clever of me was how I blessed them in a way that no other creature is blessed. Because I've blessed these human beings with the ability to dream." Huh? Isn't that good? They can look into the future and they can imagine things that are yet to be and things that have yet to become and can work towards realizing those. I mean, no other creature can do that. It's just an amazing blessing. And that just wasn't enough. I not only blessed them in that way, but I said also that they, unlike any other creature, could remember the past and think about all the wonderful experiences of their lives and revel in all of the richness of what life is. Ah, it's just a beautiful thing. And Hasatan said, "Excuse me, Lord, that's fine. That's a great blessing. But you said you were going to curse them as well." And God said, "I just did. I just did." We spend so much time worrying about the future. We spend so much time regretting the past that for many of us, it could well be said that we spend almost no time right here and now, because we're always someplace else. And you know where the only place where you can encounter the Spirit of the living God is? Here and now. Not somewhere in the future, not somewhere in the past, but right here and right now. And that is what it means to be present. God gave us the gift to dream and to remember the past. But for many of us, we have turned that blessing into a curse of regret and anxiety. And so today's spiritual practice is that of being present. It's really a deepening of last week's discipline of paying attention. Once you've learned to be still and to simply be, then what do you do? What next? Today we're reminded again to be open to the presence of the sacred in everyday experiences. Being a faithful disciple is not about following a bunch of rules. It's about living into a relationship with God. And how can anyone be in a relationship with God if they aren't present to the here and the now? You know, last week when we talked about paying attention, I think I mentioned Henry David Thoreau, who said, "To be awake is to be alive." To be awake is to be alive. Today we're looking at being present. An Episcopal priest, Robert Capone, says, "We spend a long time wishing we were elsewhere and otherwise." Isn't that true? A lot of time wishing we were elsewhere and otherwise. Maybe you can relate to that character in the movie Postcards from the Edge. They wrote the postcard back from the vacation that says, "Having a wonderful time. Wish I were here." Right? The quality of godly life does not depend on the number of great happenings or big experiences, but on what happens one small moment after another. Now, there are two problems. The first one is we have this greed for these large-scale epiphanies. We want somehow dramatic way that God appears and proves somehow that God is operating in our lives. We look for those. We're hungry for those. We think only if we have those are we truly in a good relationship with God. The other one is our preference, I think, as a culture for living other people's moments other than our own. I mean, we have this addiction to reality TV, right? We want to watch what other people are experiencing and go, "Whew, I'm glad I'm not that idiot," or whatever, right? We're always trying to experience life through what other people are experiencing. Here's the worst thing, is I have recently become addicted to Facebook, all right? And what is Facebook if not kind of, I get on there and going, "Gee, I wonder what everybody else is doing, and I hope they're not having more fun than I am," kind of thing, you know? It's like, what are they doing? You know, I'm living my life through wondering what my friends on Facebook are doing. Len Sweet reminded us last week that life is a succession of astonishments, if only we can pay attention to them. One theologian, Alfred Whitehead, said, "The present is holy ground." The present. Now, you're thinking to yourself, okay, maybe, right now, sometimes, here in church, for a moment, there might be something, a glimmer of what might be mistaken for the sacred. Maybe. But what about all those mundane times in life? Work, school, waiting in line at Albertsons. I mean, sacred? Yes, they can be opportunities for deep awareness of self, of others, and of the sacred. One of my favorite writers is Nikos Katsantzakis. Some of you know him for writing a number of books, one of which is Zorba the Greek. You may have had to read it in English sometime. But Zorba, the character, is really an expert in this way of thinking. Zorba says, "I've stopped thinking all the time of what happened yesterday. And I've stopped asking myself, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's happening today? This minute, that's what I care about." I say, "What are you doing at this moment, Zorba?" "I'm kissing a woman." "Well, kiss her well, Zorba. And forget all the rest while you're doing it. There's nothing else on earth but you and her." Some of you might be familiar with a little book, Practicing the Presence of God. It was written in the 17th century by a French monk named Brother Lawrence, and he, for 15 years, was the cook in the monastery. "Every moment is important," he says, "because it is an opportunity to have a conversation with God." And he says, it's not necessary to have important things to do. He actually put the air quotes in there. He says, "I flip my little omelet in the frying pan in the love of God. Now is the moment." Likewise, Thich Nhat Hanh, who you'll find on the front of your worship guide, introduces students to this practice, a practice he's dubbed mindfulness, through the practice of dishwashing. My spiritual director introduced me to this spiritual practice through dishwashing. My wife is still trying to introduce me to the practice of dishwashing. But the point is that when you focus on something, even as mundane and everyday as dishwashing, and you're aware of the senses and of the sounds of each moment, it's as though time slows down. You become open to the wonder of the simplest of things. And then it starts to become clear. As Paul was trying to get through to the Corinthians, now is the moment. Doesn't matter what you're facing, what difficulties you're in the midst of, no matter what you are up against, now is the moment. It's not later. It's not about something beautiful that happened in the past. It's right now. Jesus had a problem with the disciples on this idea. If you remember Mark 14, there's a story where a woman broke open a jar of really expensive perfume and poured it all over Jesus' head, and Jesus was just like, "Ah." Oh. And the disciples were totally offended and ticked off, and they said, "Jesus, what are you doing?" Well, they said, "Jesus, what are you doing?" Not Jesus, what are you? You know what I mean. They said, "You have... You know, we could have sold that for a lot of money and given it to the poor." And Jesus, what does he say in the original Greek? He says, "Can you guys chill a minute? It's not that way." He says, "She's done a good thing in the here and the now. And I will tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of me." Not bad credit for that kind of action. Simple, tactile, experiential. Now is the moment. If you've ever read Tuesdays with Maury, you might remember Maury Schwartz telling Mitch Albom, "Most of us all walk around as if we're sleepwalking. We really don't experience the world fully because we're half asleep, doing things we automatically think that we have to do." In the 1995 movie Smoke, there's a character played by Harvey Keitel who owns a cigar shop, and he's taken it upon himself in this little corner of Brooklyn to practice a spiritual discipline, as it were, that makes him particularly aware of one moment every day. The character played by William Hurt has just recently lost his wife to death. And he's trying to keep busy, trying to distract himself, trying to do anything but think about her, trying to make his way in the world. And over the counter at the cigar shop, he strikes up a friendship with the owner of the smoke shop.
So you're not just some guy who pushes coins across the counter?
Well, that's what people see. That ain't necessarily what I am.
They're all the same.
That's right. Well, the 4,000 pictures are the same place. The corner of 3rd Street and 7th Avenue at 8 o'clock in the morning. 4,000 straight days in all kinds of weather. That's why I can never take a vacation. I gotta be in my spot every morning at the same time. Every morning in the same spot at the same time.
I've never seen anything like this.
It's my project. What you'd call my life's work.
I'm not sure I get it, though. I mean, what was it that gave you the idea to do this project?
I don't know. It just came to me. It's my corner, after all. I mean, it's just one little part of the world, but things take place there, too, just like everywhere else. It's a record of my little spot.
Kind of overwhelming.
You'll never get it if you don't slow down, my friend.
What do you mean?
I mean, you're going too fast. You're hardly even looking at the pictures.
They're all the same.
They're all the same, but each one is different from every other one. You got your bright mornings and your dark mornings. You got your summer light and your autumn light. You got your weekdays and your weekends. You got your people in overcoats and galoshes, and you got your people in t-shirts and shorts. Sometimes the same people, sometimes different ones. Sometimes the different ones become the same. And the same ones disappear. The earth revolves around the sun, and every day the light from the sun hits the earth at a different angle.
Slow down, huh?
That's what I'd recommend. You know how it is. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. Time creeps on its petty pace.
Look. It's Ellen.
Yeah, it's all right. She's in quite a few from that, yeah. Must have been on her way to work.
It's Ellen. Look at her. Look at my sweet darling.
Stay in the moment. Even if that moment is full of grief, maybe especially if that moment is full of grief, that is where God is. In every moment, in our relationships, in our awareness of what we're doing, what we're experiencing, as close as our breath. Any of you who are Broadway fans probably remember the song from Rent, Seasons of Love. 525,600 minutes. 525,600 moments so dear. How are you going to measure a year? In daylights, in sunsets, in midnights, in cups of coffee, in inches, in miles, in laughter, in strife, in 525,600 minutes, how do you measure a year in the life? Moment by moment by moment. And how do you do that? By paying attention to the here and the now, being present. And that's why our stream of thought for today is, now is the moment. This time, this place is the only time and the only place that you can truly experience life. And the good thing is that wherever you are, there it is. Bishop Fulton Sheen once said that we crucify ourselves between two thieves: regret for the past and fear for the future. The spiritual practice of being present is an antidote to living in the past or the future. Now is the moment. This very day, here, there is grace, there is healing, there is wholeness. Life, be present to it. Amen.